for that encouragement. It's easy to trust the Lord when things are working out like we want them to, when we pray and God answers like we think He should. But boy, when He doesn't, are we still going to trust Him to carry us through? This is a time when we release our volunteers and our children for Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head that direction. We appreciate everyone who's involved in pouring into the lives of our kids and investing in them, and thank you so much for that. For the rest of us, I hope you have your Bible with you. If you will, turn to the book of Daniel. We're in the second part of a series in Daniel, which I've entitled Resolved. Developing faithfulness in a hostile culture. More and more, the culture that we live in is hostile to the gospel. Hostile towards people that want to live according to the truth of God's Word. And as we go into this year, this new time in the life of our church, we've got to determine, we've got to decide if we're going to be faithful in this culture. And that's the whole reason we're saved. God saved us not so that we would go to heaven. That is a great benefit. That's a great part of it. But the purpose of our salvation is to bring glory to God in the circumstances and the culture that we're in. Last year, we spent the whole year looking on the fact that either the culture is going to influence us or we're going to influence the culture. And we've been saved to be culture-changing people. The world is supposed to be different because we live in it. Our families are supposed to be different because we've been saved and we have a walk with the Father. Our families, our friends, our job is supposed to be different and influence for the kingdom of God because we have been saved. Well, this year we're going to look at some practical ways. What is it going to take to do that? What is it going to take for us as a church, for us as individuals, to be influences on our culture rather than being influenced by the culture? Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world is always trying to conform us to its way of thinking. It's always trying to pressure us into living like they live, pursuing what it pursues. It's been that way from the beginning. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, Satan entered in and began to pressure them, began to try and deceive them to live like he did in rebellion. Did God really say, oh, it's not that bad. You won't die. Man, you're going to experience life like I'm experiencing life if you'll just rebel. It's always been the desire of the world, the desire of Satan, to conform the people of God to the ways of the world, to stop the influence of God in the world. And so as we look at the book of Daniel, we're going to be looking at what does it mean and how can we be faithful in a hostile culture, in a hostile society. Well, last week we looked at it that in order for that to happen, in order for us to be faithful and show faithfulness to God when we are experiencing difficult times, when we're experiencing stress, when we're experiencing trouble, first of all, our resolution has to begin before the troubles come. If you remember in Daniel, if you've ever read the book of Daniel, know the history of the Old Testament and the people of God, they had been wandering away from God and floundering back and forth between serving idols and serving God, living like the world and trying to do the church thing and just kind of back and forth. And God got tired of it. He said, look, I'm going to send a nation to overrun you, and I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years until you repent and come back to me. Well, that promise had been going on for 100 years, several hundred years. He'd been telling them that was coming, it was coming. They'd rebel. He would send somebody to oppress them, and then he'd raise up a godly leader, and things would go well for a little while, and it was just a mess. Much like our lives today. I mean, we want to serve God. We want to love God. We want to experience the benefits of God, but man, we do like the things of the world, don't we? We do like to experience what the world has to offer, and we do like to do things on our own, but hey, we want to experience the benefits of God, so we'll come to church just enough to feel good about what we're doing, and we'll read our Bible occasionally, and I believe in God, but we try and live like our own lives belong to us. Well, God's discipline has come. Nebuchadnezzar has come. Babylon has come with their armies, and they have overrun Judah. They have overrun Jerusalem, and they have taken captives back to Babylon. And in the first part of this book we looked at last week, Daniel, when you read through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the things that they did and the faithfulness they demonstrated through, their faithfulness started before the captivity ever came. See, if we're going to experience faithfulness in a hostile generation, if we're going to experience faithfulness to God when things go wrong, when we pray and we ask God to move the mountain and He doesn't move the mountain, when we ask God to remove the waters and He just says, hey, you got to walk through the waters, when we come to those places, faithfulness comes because we've dug a deep well before the troubles ever come. See, we've got to be resolved to honor God in our lives and preparing to honor God in our lives in the difficult times, when things are going well. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young nobles, or either part of the royal family in Jerusalem, because that's who was taken away in captivity. And they had determined while they were in Jerusalem that their life was going to count for the Lord. They weren't preparing for captivity. They weren't preparing for hard times. They were preparing to honor God with their lives in Jerusalem and leading the people of God. And they had spent time in their youth developing the gifts that God had given them, studying God's Word, preparing their heart to serve the Lord in their life, period. And see, most of us focus on, hey, when hard times come, I want to make sure I'm faithful. But the question is, are you being faithful to God when things are good? If you're not being faithful to God when things are good, when things are bad, you're definitely not going to be. If we aren't digging a deep well and developing a strong personal relationship with the Lord, if we aren't loving God today, when God doesn't answer our prayers later on, we're not going to be loving Him then. We're not going to be faithful then. Daniel and him, the first step to carrying out and being faithful in captivity was they were faithful when things were good. And they had developed and dug into that relationship with the Lord before Nebuchadnezzar ever came, before they were ever taken off into captivity. But once they were taken into captivity, the pressure was on. Remember from last week that when Nebuchadnezzar took the captives of the nobles and the people of the royal family and all the upper class of Jerusalem, took them into captivity, said that he told the leader of his palace, said, look, I want you to take all the young people that show any promise. They've got to be good looking. They've got to have wisdom. They've got to show understanding. They've got to be smart. He said, I want you to take the best of the best, and for 3 years, I want you to feed them the best food I've got to offer. You give them the best wine I've got to offer. You teach them our literature. You teach them our customs. You make good Babylonians out of these folks. And see, it would have been simple for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to do just like the rest of them. There were thousands of people taken into captivity when this happened. But in this book, the recording of Daniel, you only see four that remained faithful to God during captivity. And it's because these four chose before captivity ever started, we're going to honor God with our lives. And when the pressure came to conform, it would have been easy if they would have just eat the food, drank the wine, learned the literature. Hey, they could have flourished. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be part of his leadership in his country. And all they had to do is just conform. Just think like we think. Understand what we understand. Live like we live. Worship what we live. Pursue what we pursue. Become a good Babylonian and everything will be easy. That's the same thing for us. That's the pressure of the world today. Look, you believe what you want to believe. You just be like us, though. if you'll just pursue what we think is important, if you'll think is truth what we say truth is, if you'll just conform to the way we think, your life will be easy. You can make plenty of money. You can have all kind of stuff. You can do all kind of things you want to. You won't have any of the stress that all those religious nuts have. Your life can be easy. But notice in verse 8, if you will stand with me at the reading of God's Word, But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and with the wine which he drank, and he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and the officials, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see that your faces look more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and in the presence of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and out of all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you are a God who is at work in our hearts and our lives. God, even more importantly than you being at work in our hearts and our lives, I'm thankful that you are a God who allows us to be a part of your work on earth. But God, we struggle. Lord, there is such pressure to conform. There is such temptation to pursue the things of this world rather than your glory. And so God, today and in the days ahead, Lord, I pray that you would help us determine today that we want to glorify you in this life that you've given us. That the greatest joy, the greatest accomplishment, the greatest purpose that we can ever attain is to exalt you, to live for you, to declare your goodness, to demonstrate your presence and grace and mercy in our lives, to influence the culture for the kingdom, so that when we die, Lord, there'll be more people going to heaven and fewer going to hell because we lived. Oh God, I'm afraid that for so long the church has existed and we as individual Christians have been satisfied with just being good people. And Lord, there hasn't been a whole lot of change in us or in the eternity of the people that we're around. Lord, we are all influencers. Lord, you let us know that. But how are we influencing people? Are we leading people to the Savior? Or are we leading people to just be good and then die and go to hell because they've never experienced the forgiveness of their sins? Lord God, I pray that you would forgive us for settling, for being good moral people, when you've called us and saved us for so much more. Lord, I pray you do your work in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
You may be seated. So Daniel and these four friends of his are given the opportunity to conform to and become good Babylonians, and life will be easy. But Daniel, because he had resolved ahead of time, and before these four friends of his had resolved ahead of time, we're going to glorify God. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to make our life count for eternity. We're going to live for the one who set us apart as a people, who has shown his mercy and his grace. We're going to live for him rather than ourselves. So when they were given this opportunity, Daniel stood up, and I can only imagine how hard it was for Daniel. Out of all the thousands of Jews that were taken into captivity, all the young men that were taken into captivity and were here and offered this same opportunity, there was only one who stood up and said, "Please don't make me eat that." Now I want you to notice that if we are going to dig that well deep, or when we dig that well deep in our relationship with the Lord, when we decide to influence the culture for the kingdom, there's one thing that is always developed when we walk closely with the Lord. This is something you see all throughout Daniel's life, all throughout Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all throughout Daniel's service to these pagan kings. There is one attribute that stands out. Man, when I read through this, again, I've read through Daniel several times and many times before, but man, when I started reading and preparing for this, there was one attribute of Daniel's that really jumped out and said, "This is the thing that made the difference." It was humility. Humility. When Daniel was faced by the decree of the king, Daniel had already decided in his heart, "I want to honor God with my life." And one of the ways in the Old Testament that you had to do is honor God was you didn't eat unclean food. And Daniel didn't have a clue where this food had been, because most of the time in this culture, in this time, when a king had food on his table, it had either been blessed in the name of his God, or a portion of it had been sacrificed to the name of his God. And so therefore, all of that food represented their trust and their appreciation to the God that they served. That's not just a Christian thing where we say the blessing before our food's eaten. And so Daniel, in his desire to honor God, his desire to live a life that God could use, he didn't know where this food had been offered to. He didn't know what blessing had been said over it. He didn't know what portion of it had been sacrificed to what God. So what he did is he said, "Look, I don't want to defile myself with this food." So the conundrum is, how do I address this king, this representative of the king who's got my life in his hands? To defy the king was to basically commit suicide. So Daniel is struggling. How do I reconcile this? I want to honor God with my life and I want to do what God wants me to do, but society, this king, the one that's in authority over me, is saying, "This is what you've got to do." How do you respond to that? And see, what happens is most of the time when we're faced with that trouble, we don't respond with humility. In the Western world today, we hadn't got a clue what it means to be under the authority of a king. We don't have a clue what it means to be under the authority of a dictator or authoritarian ruler. We live in a democracy. We've got freedom of speech, and because we've got freedom of speech, we think that my opinion matters. And I've got the right to express my displeasure. I've got the right to say what I don't like. I've got a right to say I'm not going to do that. Because we're Americans, by golly. And for too long, the church has said the right things, but said it in the wrong way and created more damage than good. See, that's something that my mom had to teach me often when I was a young man. And something that we had to really work hard with our girls and our son. So you can say the right thing, and say it in the wrong way and make a mess. There's a right way and a wrong way to approach people in authority. Our children, we tried to help them understand that, hey, you can express your lack of understanding at why we're doing this. You can express your lack of understanding and appreciation for the fact that your mom and I have said no, but there's a right way and a wrong way to express it. Daniel came to this officer, this one who was in charge, and he came humbly. He said he had made up his mind that he wouldn't defile himself, but he sought permission. See, when we walk closely with the Lord and our desire is to honor God with our life, and rather than be comfortable, and our desire isn't about doing what we want and getting what we want and God's blessing being poured out on us, we just want to honor God. If we will come to that place, the first thing, the strongest attribute that will be developed is one of humility. Now, why is humility important? Well, I want to lead you to a couple of passages of Scripture that we need to be reminded of. First one is in Psalm 37:11. Psalm 37:11 says, "The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves with an abundance of prosperity." Proverbs 11:2. "When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But the humble has wisdom." Micah 6:8. "Has not the Lord told you, O man, what he requires of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." But probably the most pertinent, the most telling description of humility is found in Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells the church at Philippi and tells us, reminds us the importance of humility, because Jesus is our example. He said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being equal with God, didn't see equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he emptied himself and took on the form of a man, even the form of a servant. He was obedient to God even the death on the cross." God humbled himself and took on the form of a man, took on the form of a servant, and died a death he didn't deserve, so that we might live a life we could never attain. See, what this world takes notice of, the world will continually tell you, look, you got to stand up for yourself. If you don't stand up for your rights, nobody will. If you don't do this, then nobody will. If you want to be heard, you got to shout the loudest. But yet, who do they take the most interest in? Who is it that even the world exalts higher than the loudest and the maddest? Everybody loves Mother Teresa. There was not a more humble soul in the world. And the whole world looks up to her, even lost people. Mahatma Gandhi, one of the most humble men that ever lived. Wasn't a believer, but he was humble. The world exalts him as an example. Jesus. They won't talk bad about Jesus. They'll just deny that he's God. They hold him up as a great example of humility and love. See, the world wants us to bow up and hold on and scream our opinion and hold on to our rights so that they can fight with us. The devil loves division. The devil loves fighting. And if he can encourage us, even as the church, to rather than die to ourselves, as Jesus says, but to hold on to our opinion and fight against the authorities that are over us, then he's creating division and he's discounting the Word of God in a great way. Daniel was told, look, you've got to eat this food and drink this wine because the king has given it to you. And he says, look, please, let us just eat some vegetables and water. And the officer said, look, if you come back and I present you to the king and you're thin and looking bad, and I'm just going to tell you, I love meat. And I would be the same way. I would think, look, you need a steak every once in a while to be healthy. But they chose, look, instead of eating the food that would be good, the choicest, the best there is to offer, let's just eat some vegetables and water and honor God and let's see what God will do. So he says, look, test us for 10 days. See, rather than demanding and standing up and just bristling up and getting angry and saying, I don't have to do this, humility first and foremost produces humility towards authority that's over us. See, if we don't humble ourselves before God, we're not going to humble ourselves before the authorities that he's placed over us. And if we don't humble ourselves before the authorities that he's placed over us, we're not going to humble ourselves to God. Humility is an attribute that is absolutely necessary if we're going to influence the culture for the kingdom of God. First, we've got to humble ourselves before God. Daniel and these four young men did that. They wanted to honor God with their lives, and they had dug deep in the well in their relationship with God. And they, in the good times, they had studied, they had walked, they had lived out the truth of God's word. And then when the troubles came and the pressure from the society that they've been taken captive into, and they didn't have anything to do with it. They didn't deserve to be in captivity. These men were trying to honor God, but because the country didn't, even the godly were swallowed up. And rather than fussing because they were experiencing something that wasn't fair and complaining to God about how unfair he is, they chose to remain humble. And the authorities that were over them, they humbled themselves before them and said, please, he made a request, he sought permission to do things differently. And see, if you and I are going to influence our culture, if we're going to have a testimony, if we're going to have the ear of the people around us that don't know God, don't care about God, we can't go in there with an attitude. Because everybody else in the world's got an attitude. We can't go in there and tell them how wrong they are and just beating them up, even if it's with the truth. See, the church has done really good of upholding the truth and speaking the truth, but we've done a terrible job of speaking the truth in love. And we've made the truth a weapon rather than a means of reconciliation. Daniel came because he had humbled himself before God. Now he humbled himself before the people that God had placed over him. And he says, look, I know this is what you think we need to do. This is what the king has commanded. But hey, let's try this and see. Let us just test it for a little while. Let's see how it works out. Well, the official said, okay. It says that God gave this man compassion towards these young men. And they tried it for 10 days. And it says, man, they looked better than any of the rest of them in 10 days. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not a vegetarian, okay? I've done the Daniel fast before where you eat just vegetables, no meat, no meat products and all that stuff. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not advocating being a vegetarian, but I felt better after those 21 days than I did having a long time in my life. I didn't stick to it. As soon as it was over, I ate me a good old steak. But it's amazing how God works when we're looking to honor Him. The reason I fasted, I don't think it was so much that I just ate the vegetables and all that stuff and got rid of all the chemicals that are in food nowadays. But it's because I was seeking God in those 21 days. I fasted for a purpose so that I could study God's Word, so that I could let God cleanse my spirit and my mind. And there was a renewing that took place. Now, Daniel and these young men came to this time in their life, this this confrontation with humility, and God was able to use this time to demonstrate and confound His glory and to confound the wisest people in the world at the time. So they came with humility. They came and asked permission. And that's something that we have in America we've done away with that. We've taught a generation of kids that the rules are for everybody but you. Because we've got parents that come to schools when this is the rule and this is what happened, and their kid breaks the rule, they're going to come and pitch a fit because their kid got in trouble because they broke the rule. The rules are great as long as they don't affect my kid. They're for everybody else's kid, not mine. Same thing with us. When's the last time you got a speeding ticket because you were literally speeding and didn't get mad about it? What do we do when we get a ticket? We speed and we know we're speeding. We get mad. Why is he writing me a ticket? Because you're speeding. Yeah, but everybody else is speeding. It's got nothing to do with it. You were speeding. I've been there. I'm not throwing darts, okay? But the last time I got a ticket, I didn't get mad about it. Because I was breaking the law. I deserved it. Wasn't no grace that day. It's okay. But that just demonstrates a lack of humility. The rules are for everybody but me. You need to be out there taking care of all these real lawbreakers. You speed and you're a lawbreaker. But it's how we deal with people. We've put such a priority on our opinion. We've put such a priority on our rights that we have virtually become useless to the kingdom of God. What was it that Jesus said are the requirements for a disciple? Do you remember the minimum requirements? This isn't something you attain to later on in your life. This isn't something you hope that you grow to eventually. Jesus said, this is what is required for everyone who wishes, who desires to come and follow me. It says, if anyone wants to come and follow me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the minimum requirement. Now, what does that mean? Paul put it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. The cross is not a place you just hang around on for your whole life. It's a place that you die. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to die to yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to let you in on something, Christian, that you're not going to like. That means you have no rights. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, the land of all the rights in the world. But as a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ and you're going to be an influencer for the kingdom, he says you must die to yourself, and that means you've got to die to your rights. I've got a right to speak my mind. Yeah, you've got a right to, but it ain't going to help the kingdom when you do. I got a right to my opinion, not if it don't line up with the Word of God. Not only have you died to your rights, you've died, you've forfeited, you've given up your comfort. See, God's desire, God's greatest glory isn't your comfort. And sometimes, I'll even say most of the time, God gets the greatest glory from our life when we're going through the darkest, most troublesome days. But it's the potential for Him to get glory. But it's how we face those days, how we face that trouble, how we walk through those times. Do we get mad? Do we get loud? Do we get angry? Or are we humble before the Lord and the people around us? Humility is an attribute that is not a necessity. It is everything. It's not just important. Without humility, we can't glorify God. We can't make a difference in our culture. Daniel asked for permission. And if we're surrendered to God, if we're humble before God, He will lead us to be humble before the authorities over us. He'll lead us to be humble before our parents. Yeah, we can ask questions and why are we doing this? What's the motivation? But there's a right way and a wrong way to ask. If somebody that's over in authority you as a boss or a teacher tells you to do something that goes against your convictions in the Lord, there's a right way and a wrong way to approach it. Approach it humbly. I know this is what you want me to do. I know this, but this is where I'm at. This is my struggle. And talk with them about it. Not just get an attitude. I ain't got to do that. All that does is create a fight and an argument and a barrier between them and your witness for the Lord. Humility is necessary. It's absolutely essential if we're going to influence our culture. They're looking for a good fight. They want a good fight. God is not a God of division. He's not a God who likes to fight. He's God of truth. He's God of love. He's God of mercy and grace. And we're going to look as we go through Daniel what happens when your back's against the wall. We're going to get there. But most of our conflicts with people can be avoided and converted to opportunities to share the gospel if we will approach them with a humbleness of heart. Because we are living for God's glory, not our rights, not our comfort, not our opinion. And when we live like that, I promise you the world will take notice. All throughout Daniel, we're going to see the humility of these five men. And we're going to see how God is able to use them. For over 70 years, it says in that last verse, Daniel served the king. But it was because he lived faithful to God and humble before men. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Humility is not self-abasement. Being humble isn't, well, I'm just dirt. I'm just pitiful. I'm just terrible. I'm horrible. That's not humility. That's false humility. Humility is developed when we understand who God is and who we are in Christ Jesus. Who God is and whose I am. See, I don't have to demand my rights when I'm a child of God. God's going to take care of me. I don't have to fight at the drop of a hat for what I think. God's in control. I just want to honor Him. It takes all the pressure off me when I'll just live for Him. And it makes life so much more joy-filled and less of a conflict with other people. Now, the only way you can humble yourself before God is to acknowledge who God is, that He is God and you're not, that He is holy and you're not. Humility begins with understanding that you're a sinner and that you've messed up, you've done wrong things, and that messing up has got you messed up before God. You're now covered by sin. And that sin now infects and infests and contaminates everything that you touch and everything that you try to do, even when it's good. The only way that your life can be acceptable to God is to have your sins forgiven and washed away. And Jesus came and died for that very purpose. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Died on a cross, a death that he didn't deserve, so that he could buy your pardon and pay for your sins. You realize you can't die for your own sins? Because even your death is tainted by sin. Only God could do that. That's why Jesus came. So that he could buy your salvation, he could buy your forgiveness, and offers it to you as a free gift. If you'll just surrender your heart and your life to him, confess you're a sinner, believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then he'll teach you how to walk humbly with him. The more you know him, the more you can trust him. The more you know him, the more you're going to want to serve him. The more you know him, the more you'll want to share him with other people. It begins there, but that's just the beginning. Christian, how you doing in your humbleness before the Lord and before the people that you're around? Is God developing that attribute in you? See, the only way he's not is because you're not letting him. We're holding on to our rights, our opinions, and our comfort rather than serving him. Dig that well deep and see what God can do in and through you, and how he can change our culture through us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your great grace. Lord, we often sing of amazing grace, but Lord, we very seldom ponder the magnitude of it. And so today I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts and begin to well up in us a desire to live for something bigger than ourselves and our comfort, to live for you, to live for your kingdom, to make an impact on this world that will last an eternity, to influence our co-workers and our children and our friends and our family with the gospel. But God, we have been such a hindrance to that because of the attitude that we bring with it. Lord, I pray that the mind of Christ would be developed in us. If there's someone here that doesn't know you today and the forgiveness of their sins, I pray today that, Lord, you would open their hearts. And for those of us who know your forgiveness, but struggle with pride, struggle with selfishness, God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and transform us today. Do your will. Have your way. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.